Thank you so much to everyone who has put effort into today. Always when you have these kinds of things, there's a lot of work that goes into the background that nobody sees. And we're so grateful for you sisters who have worked to put this together for the benefit of all of us. Thank you so much. Well, many times when I am speaking to a group of ladies, there is a theme. And you know, as women, we like themes. We like things to fit together. And this morning, there's not really a theme. But as I thought about this, I thought, contented women, or I should put it the other way, women of spiritual passion, women who have a heart after God, are contented women. And so they do fit together. These two lessons do fit hand in glove in a sense. The Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a wonderful little book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And contentment really is a scarce commodity, isn't it? You would think that in the affluent society in which we live, that contented people would be all around us. Everyone would be contented. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for, and yet murmuring and complaining seems to be such popular pastimes. We frequently hear folks complain about the weather, about their health, their jobs, the economy, their churches, their children, their parents, their jobs, on and on and on it goes. It's so easy to find things to complain about. And we tend to be such a discontented, ungrateful people when, as Christians, we should be the most contented people on the face of the earth. Sometimes when my husband and I go to a third world country and we come back, I find myself so thankful for things that I normally take for granted. Very often we come back from a trip like that and I lie down and I'm like, Lord, thank you so much for this nice soft bed. Thank you for pure drinking water. Thank you that I can brush my teeth without a second thought. Thank you, Lord, for my car. It's 23 years old and I love it and I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for all the multitude of Bibles, commentaries, books, resources that we have at our fingertips to learn and grow. Thank you for such an abundance of nutritious food. Good health care. Thank you, Lord, for a sound biblical church to attend. So many things to be thankful for that I often just take for granted. We are so blessed, ladies. We are so wealthy compared to so much of the world, and yet very often ungrateful and discontented. And what troubles me is how much I see this even in the church and even in my own heart. As I was preparing to teach this and studying, the Lord just broke my heart over something that I have been grumbling about. And it's clearly a providence from His hand. But I have grumbled, especially in my heart and in my spirit. And God just dealt with me. Will you accept this from my hand? So many Christian women complain about their marital status or how many children they do have or they don't have, about their spouses, the homes they live in, their churches. So many of the single women I counsel long to be married, and so many of the married women I counsel wish they weren't. It's like we always find something to complain about. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wigglesworth said, in every circumstance in life, we can respond in one of two ways. We can worship or we can whine. We can worship or we can whine. And when we choose to worship, as we talked about in the last session, especially in difficult circumstances, there is a beautiful fragrance that issues from our lives and blesses the people around us and glorifies the Lord. We were visiting one time with our dear friends, John and Virginia Brashears, and they live in the Midwest, and Virginia and I were in her kitchen one morning, and she said, "You're probably wondering why I keep this poor, pitiful little rose on my windowsill." Well, I hadn't even noticed the poor, pitiful little rose because I'm not a very observant person, but I looked, and it was pitiful. She had this little rose and a small glass of water sitting on her windowsill, and it was drooped over, and it looked like it was just about gone. And she said, "Even though it's withered and it's about to die, I just can't throw it out yet because it is still giving off the sweetest fragrance." And as we were talking, I thought of so many women that I know that are bowed over. They have heavy things on their hearts. Some of them caring for sick and aged parents. Some of them dealing with rebellious, wayward children. Some living in very difficult marriages. Some battling debilitating health issues. But their lives are still giving off such a sweet fragrance of Christ in the midst of their trials. And you see, a grateful, contented woman is like a breath of fresh air in a world full of discontented, embittered women. So I'll have you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want us to see this call to contentment. We are called to contentment. First Timothy 6:6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I want to ask, has anyone in this room gone all week with no food? We've all had food this week. And I can see that everyone has at least one change of clothing. And probably most of us have more in our closet than we even wear. So you know what that tells me? According to this scripture, we have everything we need to be content. Verse 8 says, we should be satisfied with the basic necessities of life, not worrying about or striving for luxuries. And you know, really, anything more than food and clothing is a luxury. And when we learn to look at life that way, we'll be a much more grateful people. We are fed lies all around us, as well as from our own hearts, that in order to be content, we have to be more beautiful. We have to have a smaller waistline, live in a bigger house, have a newer car. We have to have a different husband or different parents or different in-laws. Something has to change in order for us to be content. But the Bible says the Lord's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And he calls us to be content right where he has us, in just the circumstances he has placed us in. You know, like any sin, as with any sin, discontentment has consequences. When we live with a discontented heart, there are consequences. And one of those consequences is that we forget the blessings of God. How short our memory is when we're discontented. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they grumbled and they complained about the things they had left behind. And they forgot all about the miracles the Lord had performed on their behalf. While they're murmuring about leaving onions and garlic, they're forgetting that they'd been guided by a cloud. They had passed through the sea on dry ground. Their shoes never wore out. They had partaken of supernatural food and drink, and they forgot all about God's protection and provision because their focus was on what they had given up. And the scripture says that God was not pleased with them because they were discontented. And dear sisters, so often we're not so very different from the Israelites, are we? When we're not content, it's really easy to forget the blessings that we have and focus on the luxuries that we don't have. Someone said an unthankful heart is like a container with a hole in it. It lets all the blessings leak out. A second consequence of discontentment is right here in the text. We see it right here. It leads to other sins. Whenever we allow a little sin to stay in our life, it always leads to other sins. Verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich, in other words, those who are not content with what God has provided, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts. Greed leads to lots of other sins. Lying, stealing, cheating, mistreating other people, even murder. It truly is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I realize that this particular passage of Scripture is speaking specifically about money, but this principle applies to so many other areas of life. For example, if a woman is content with the husband that God gave her, she's not going to be tempted to commit adultery, is she? We are content with our families, with our churches, with our jobs, we won't be guilty of criticizing them, will we? Or gossiping about them, speaking ill of them. And some of us don't struggle so much with greed and coveting material things, but are we content with our mates? Are we content with our circumstances where God has placed us? And a third consequence, of a lack of contentment is that it can lead to ruin. The last part of verse 9 says, those who are greedy for more sometimes drown in destruction and perdition. Many greedy people have erred from the faith. They have actually turned away, apostatizing from the gospel, because they have put their trust in money or other things rather than God. A lack of contentment is a serious matter. Sometimes we get this idea in our minds that that's just a little sin. If it's a sin at all, it's a little sin. It's not a big deal. Well, if Jesus shed his blood for it, it's a big deal. From God's perspective, there are no little sins because his son gave his life so we could be forgiven for those sins. But there are not only consequences for discontentment, there are blessings that accompany a contented heart. And one of those blessings I've already mentioned, and that is that a contented woman is a blessing to everyone around her. Verse 6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Someone said, a spirit of calm contentment always accompanies true godliness. So, there is gain to be found in Christian contentment. And one is that we bless others. Nobody likes to be around someone who chronically grumbles and complains. But a grateful, contented person is a joy to spend time with. They encourage us. They inspire us. Their life is a sweet testimony of a deep trust in a loving, all-wise God. And I believe that's the deep desire of every true believer, is that Christ would be seen in our lives, that he would be magnified. And someone else said, a lake must be calm if the heavens are to be reflected on its surface. Christ isn't magnified in us when we're discontented. and we continuously grumble and complain. A second blessing of contentment is that it changes our entire perspective of everything. Some people really do see a glass half empty, while others view that same glass as half full. Some people complain because God put thorns on roses, while others praise Him for putting roses among the thorns. It's our perspective on things. In Africa, there's a fruit called the taste berry, and I understand that it changes a person's taste so that everything eaten afterwards tastes sweet and delicious. So if you eat sour fruit, even several hours after consuming these taste berries, it tastes sweet. And I think of contentment and gratitude as the taste berries of the Christian life. When we're grateful and we're contented, nothing that God sends is unpleasant. And the greatest blessing of contentment is that it brings glory to God. It glorifies Him. Probably most of you are familiar with John Piper's famous quote, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." And that is so true. When the world sees that no matter what, our contentment and our satisfaction are in Jesus, then it glorifies Him. They see that He is satisfying for us. Many years ago, there was a dear elderly lady in our church. I loved her so much. Her name was Dorothy Thatrow. She and her husband had served on the mission field in Haiti for many years, and he had health problems. They had to move back to the States, and he passed away. And I used to spend time with Miss Dorothy every time I could. I loved to just sit and listen to her. I loved to pray with her. And I remember one time, Mrs. Satro had been out of church for a week or two, and she was back on a Wednesday night, and I went over and I was talking with her. And in our church, deacons were assigned to particular families, and so her deacon came over and wanted to know, "Miss Dorothy, where have you been?" And she said, "Well, I was sick. I stayed home because I was sick the last few weeks." And he said, "Now, why didn't you call me? We could have brought you food and picked up medicine for you. We could have served you." And she looked at him and she said, "Now, if I went around whining and complaining all the time, what kind of God would that portray?" And you know, there's a balance in that, sisters, because we're a body and we are called to minister to one another. But I loved her heart, that I don't want to portray God as a needy God who can't meet my needs, as insufficient to meet my needs. And so how can we, as the daughters of God, cultivate a heart of contentment? Paul said, "I have learned to be content." It doesn't happen overnight. We learn contentment. How can we learn to be content? Well, I believe one way is to develop an attitude of gratitude. Learn to give thanks in everything. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Four times that's repeated in Psalm 107. We have so much to be thankful for. And I believe every day we should take time to thank God for His blessings, to enumerate. Psalm 68:19 says He daily loads us with benefits. He doesn't just sprinkle them here and there. He loads us with them every day. Sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, I like to have a word picture in my mind. And when I read that in Psalm 68, I have this picture that I open my front door of my house every morning, and the Lord has this huge dump truck back up to the door of my house. The bed of that truck lifts up, and He just dumps these blessings on me. But do I recognize them? Do I get so caught up in everything else that I don't recognize the blessings He loads me with every day? He's given us warm homes, or I guess here in South Texas, he's given you cool homes. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. He's given us precious families, an overabundance of food, so many good gifts, good churches, sound preaching. Have you ever thanked God for your sight? Have you ever thanked him that you can hear and taste? You know, some of us never thought of that until COVID took it away. And we realized, you know, it's pretty wonderful to be able to taste food, to be able to smell. Do you ever thank God for that? Do you ever thank him for the ability to give and receive love? Do you ever thank him for the blessing of being able to think and reason? I watched my dear mother-in-law go further and further, slowly, gradually give in to Alzheimer's disease. She had been a very intelligent lady, and she lost all ability to reason, to think. And at that point, I thought, Lord, do I ever thank you that I can reason? I can read the scripture and understand it. These are blessings we shouldn't take for granted. And what about the everyday mundane things of life? Some of us have gone through times when all of life is disrupted. I mean, we find out someone we love is involved in a grievous sin, or we find that we have a very serious illness, or someone close to us passes into eternity. And you know, at those times, what do you long for? Just an ordinary day. We just want our regular routine back in place of the distraction. But we need to recognize that the people and events that God brings into our lives that cause us so much pain must first pass through his hand, the hand of a Father who loves us, who cares for us, and he knows what's best for us. Some of you perhaps are familiar with the name of Todd Beamer. He was the young man who led the charge on the cockpit of the plane that went down in the fields of Pennsylvania on September 11th, 2001. His young widow, Lisa, wrote a book about her courageous husband, and she titled it Let's Roll, because that was the last thing her husband said before he and a group of men charged the cockpit of that plane. Listen to what Lisa Beamer wrote in her memoir. You think you deserve a happy life and get angry when it doesn't always happen like that. The fact is, you're a sinner and deserve only death. The fact that God offered you hope of eternal life is amazing. You should be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude. And you know, sisters, a person can only respond to tragedy that way if they've learned contentment in the Lord Jesus before the tragedy strikes. You don't learn that in the middle of a crisis. You must have learned that before the crisis hits. A grateful person has a great sense of unworthiness. Their thought is, I have so much more than I deserve. And contentment flows out of that gratitude. On the other hand, an ungrateful person feels, I deserve so much more than I have. And so they're continuously dissatisfied and discontented. I love the story of the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. As an infant, she had an eye infection, and the doctor administered mustard plasters to her eyes, which cost her her sight permanently. The doctor never forgave himself for his mistake, but Fanny considered her blindness to be one of her greatest blessings. In her autobiography, she wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If I could meet him now," she wrote, referring to the doctor, "I would say thank you, thank you, over and over again for making me blind." She continued, "I could never have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice." Listen to the first poem she wrote when she was only 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. Elizabeth Elliot said, contentment depends on our willingness to see everything in God, to receive all from His hand, and to accept with gratitude just the portion and cup that He offers. Well, another way to cultivate contentment is to develop an eternal perspective. Develop an eternal perspective. You know, God's purposes are never as short-sighted as ours. We tend to just see what's right in front of our face. But God's perspectives are much bigger than that. If you would, turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians 4 with me and look at this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you're struggling with contentment in an area, meditate on that passage for a while. Think about that. All things are for our sakes. Why? That thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. In the light of eternity, anything we suffer here is a light affliction. Now, they don't seem light to us, and I'm not minimizing. Some of you may be going through very difficult, painful trials. I'm not trying to minimize that. But from God's perspective, it's a light affliction. And they seem to last forever to us. But from God's point of view, they're momentary. They're fleeting. And they're working for great good in eternity. One of the most comforting passages of Scripture to me, one of my favorites in all the Word of God, is Romans 8, 28 through 39. And when I am struggling, that's one of my go-to passages. The Puritan Thomas Watson called Romans 8, 28, God's divine cordial. And many of you, I'm sure, could quote it, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But we should never just stop at verse 28. We always need to remember verse 29 along with it. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We need to remind ourselves, yes, God's working all things together for good for us, but what is His good for us? His ultimate best for us is conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's working in us. And often, the things that we complain about, the painful insults, the chronic illness, the lost husband, the wayward children, the financial difficulties, are the very things that He's using to accomplish that goal, to conform us into His image. Life's disappointments and interruptions and misunderstandings are the tools that the Lord uses in this wonderful, mysterious process of making us more like Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, and this was written to saints who were being persecuted. I mean, Christians were being killed. Nero was using them as human torches to light the city. And Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why, Peter? Why are we going through this? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we have an eternal perspective, we can not only learn to be content in whatever situation God places us, but we can learn to rejoice. We can learn to rejoice because we recognize that the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ is what this life is all about. It is not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him receiving the glory that He deserves. A third way we can cultivate contentment is to deepen our trust in the character of God. I think this has probably been the greatest source of contentment and comfort in my own life. Because you see, the better we get to know our God, the more we see His wonderful sovereignty and wisdom and kindness and goodness in everything He does. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way: every assignment is measured and controlled for my eternal good. What a comfort in that. As God's children, we don't just suffer randomly for no purpose. He has a purpose in every bit of it, and He's using it for good. After the death of her husband, Lisa Beamer wrote, "My faith wasn't rooted in governments, religion, tall buildings, or frail people. Instead, my faith and my security were in God." And a thought struck me. Who are you to question God and say that you have a better plan than He does? You don't have the same wisdom and knowledge that He has, or an understanding of the big picture. And you know, when we murmur and complain, in reality, we're saying that we think we know better than God does. Our plan for our life is better than His plan. When I was younger and my eyesight was better, I used to like to do counted cross stitch. And I have several of them hanging in my home now. And you know, if you were to come to my home and take one of those counted cross stitch patterns off of the wall, take it out of the frame and look at the back, you would see a mess. A mangled mess of knotted, twisted, mismatched threads that make no sense, no reason. But you turn it over and you see a beautiful picture that those threads are making. And that's very much the way our lives are. Often it looks like to us this is a mess. It makes no sense. But God is weaving something beautiful that He wants others to see through our life. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? When their father, Jacob, died, Joseph's brothers thought, "Surely now he will kill us. He's put up with us for the sake of our father, but now we're going to die." I mean, these were the ones who had thrown him into a pit, intending to leave him to die. And then they sold him into slavery and into bondage. His brothers had caused him tremendous heartache and pain. And now Joseph had it in his power to do whatever he wanted to do with them. But instead of seeking vengeance or revenge, in Genesis 50, we read the words that he said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That is such a comfort when we realize even when people or the enemy of our souls seeks to hurt us, to destroy us, God is working good through it because He is the one who is sovereign over all of that. And so we can praise Him, we can rejoice, we can find contentment and peace even in difficult circumstances. Regardless of how awful your circumstances may have been in the past, or may even be at the present moment, These things are being transformed mysteriously into great good by our Heavenly Father. Ladies, when I think about where I could be today and where I should be if it wasn't for the grace of God, how can I not be content? How can I help praise Him with all of my heart for His incredible grace and mercy shown to me over these decades? Someone said, contentment is an embracing of the providence of God. Are we willing to embrace His providence? Peace comes as we accept His design, His gifts, His appointment of place and position and circumstances. And that brings me to my last and my most important point, the source of genuine contentment. Where is real enduring contentment to be found? There's only one place, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The key to true contentment is Jesus. He's promised He will always be there for us. And I understand that there are five Greek negatives in that verse to emphasize the impossibility of Christ ever leaving His children. The idea is there is absolutely no way whatsoever that I will ever, ever, ever leave you. He will never abandon us. The Apostle Paul was beaten. Five different occasions he received 39 stripes. Three times he was beaten with rods. He was in prison, stoned, often in danger of death, shipwrecked four times, left in the ocean for a day and a night. He frequently went without sleep, without food, without heat or warmth. He was cold. But in Philippians 4:11 and 12, he testifies, I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Lord didn't remove the difficulties from Paul's life. In fact, it seemed like He was just piling them on. But He made Himself known to Paul through those difficulties. And it's so beautiful because God used those trials to strengthen Paul's faith. And here we are, all these many, many years later, centuries later, and God's still using the Apostle Paul to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to build us up. And how did Paul come to this place of absolute contentment? Well, we find the answer right there in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it wasn't Paul. It was Christ in Paul. He found his contentment and his satisfaction in Christ. His focus wasn't on his circumstances, his hardships, or the people around him. His focus was on Jesus Christ. And ladies, we'll never find true contentment until we get our focus off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, off of other people, off of our rights and what we think we deserve, and we get our focus on Jesus. The secret to contentment for you single ladies is not a husband. For some of you married ladies, it's not a different husband. The secret to contentment isn't found in a husband at all. And it's not found in a new house or a better church or a different set of circumstances. The secret to contentment is Christ in me. In John Bunyan's beautiful classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, when he got to the house beautiful, Prudence asked him, can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they are vanquished? Yes, Christian replied. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. When we turn our eyes to our crucified Savior, The annoyances and the anxieties will diminish. The hymn writer had it right when she wrote the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." Don't just glance. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, sisters, it depends on our focus. Contentment in our lives depends on our willingness to see everything in God, to receive all from his hand, and to accept with gratitude just the portion and the cup that he offers. The secret to contentment is Christ in me. Our focus must be on him and his work in our lives to conform us into the image of his Son, and then we'll find true contentment. And God will receive the glory that he is so deserving of. Because again, as I said last session, that's what this life is all about. He's seeking to work in our lives to bring glory to his Son. So thank you again for allowing me to share. I pray the Lord would use these words somehow to encourage your hearts, to help you in your pilgrimage. And I'll close this in prayer. I guess lunch is next, Leah. And if anyone needs to talk, especially if there's anyone here and you're visiting and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, because you don't even know Jesus, you've never trusted Jesus to save you, please come and talk to me or talk to Leah or Bethany or one of the ladies here. Because that's the foundation. That's where we start this journey. And so I'll be here on the front for a little bit, and I'm more than happy to talk to anyone who needs to talk or needs counsel. So let's close this time in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you've had mercy on us, that you have taken out our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, and put within us a desire to know you, to love you. You've saved us from our sin. Lord, would you help us to rejoice in that? Would you help us to find our contentment and our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus? I pray you would bless my sisters. I pray particularly for those who might be walking through very difficult things now. Lord, would you give them peace and rest? As you said, Father, as Paul prayed for the church in Rome, would you bless them with hope and with peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit? Help us, Lord. Teach us. Help us to learn contentment. We pray you'd be glorified through every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're going to break for lunch. We'll have about an hour. And there was an email that went out about RSVPing for lunch. If my math wasn't off, we do have a meal for everybody here in this room. So if you would like to eat here with us, feel free. And just a reminder about any questions, if anyone wants to submit them, you can ask them yourself, but if you want to submit them and have me ask them for whatever reason, that's fine. That's it. See you back here in an hour.